Hey, thank you for that. That was beautiful. And always love songs about the gospel, preaching about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And all right, well, this evening I get to do the second sermon, if you will, of the book of Judges. CA began last week with an introduction, and if you were not here for that, I kind of have good news. Is this time it's still going to be, in a sense, an introduction. We're looking at Judges chapter 2, and this is really a preview of the whole book of Judges. And so we'll work our way through it, but because this passage is long, don't really have an introduction for us. I just want to read this together and then pray, and then we'll begin right away. So go ahead in your Bibles, if you haven't already, turn to Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to begin with verse 11 as far as the read, and just to kind of cut down a little bit, but start with verse 11 here. It says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." So this is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks, Lord, once again for your word. And Father, I would ask that you would help us to not just understand your word, but that your spirit would work to move us in the exact ways you want us to be moved. Lord, your spirit is able to use a single word. It's able to use a sentence or the whole message to encourage, convict our minds and our hearts. And so, Father, I'm just asking that you would do that tonight. And, Lord, in all things, that Christ would be lifted up, he'd be honored and glorified in us, both for your glory, but for also our sake. So I pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the passage that we're looking at tonight gives us a preview to the whole book of Judges. So if you want to understand Judges, then you need to understand what's going on here in chapter 2. And there's a pattern that we're going to see here tonight, and this pattern is going to be repeated throughout the book of Judges, and it's simply this. The first is Israel sins. And the second is then God moves in judgment against Israel. And then the third part of the pattern is Israel repents. And then God responds as the final part to raise up a judge who delivers them. And so a simple pattern: sin, judgment, repentance, and deliverance. And so, again, last week we saw that God commanded Israel to drive out every last person from the promised land. That was a clear instruction that God gave to Israel. But as we saw when CA covered chapter 1, they clearly failed to do that. Rather than driving all of them out, they kept many back and they held on to them to use them as forced laborers, to make them their slaves. And because of this, God said in Judges chapter 2, verse 3, "So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." And so the rest of the book of Judges is that very promise God had made being fleshed out, where their enemies become a thorn in their side and a snare to Israel. And the very things that Deuteronomy talks about, their sons begin to intermarry with them, and they begin to serve their gods. And so that's a clear warning, and Judges shows that reality. Israel will now face great temptation to abandon God, to commit idolatry, and to really become just like the people that surround them. And so beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2, we see this preview to the book of Judges. So it says, "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash." So Joshua and the elders die, and which means that Israel is now left with no leadership. And a key verse that we're going to see in the book of Judges is in Judges 17:6, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so the reality is, at this point in Israel's history, Moses is gone. Joshua is gone. The elders that were ruling with them are now gone. And now we come to the point where not only has a leadership died off, but even the people of that generation are now gone. And all the people who had personally experienced God powerfully delivering them from their enemies have died off. And there only remains this new generation who both doesn't know God, and also they don't know what God has done for them. And we see this in verse 10. It says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that God had done for Israel." So clearly this new generation doesn't know God. They don't know the works of God. They don't know how God had delivered them. They have not witnessed it for themselves. And in the verses that follow, we see this pattern of sin, judgment, repentance, and deliverance unfold. And so beginning in verse 11, moving along, we see this first part of the pattern, Israel's sin. So verse 11 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." So clearly this new generation abandons the Lord. And they serve the gods of the Canaanites, referred to as the Baals, which Baal goes under many different names as you look through the Old Testament. But who was Baal? Well, first, Baal was the most powerful god of the Canaanites. And Ashtaroth, who is mentioned, was a popular Canaanite goddess. And Baal was the storm god. He was the bringer of rain. And so the Canaanites attributed the fertility of their crops, the fertility of their animals, and their people to Baal. And in order to see an increase in fertility, they had to entice Baal. That's how religion worked. They had a god in which they would have to entice this god to respond by blessing their livestock, blessing their crops, blessing their people with fertility. And one of the primary ways that the Canaanites would entice Baal was through the use of temple prostitutes. People were encouraged to go to the temple of Baal and to entice Baal to give them rain and an increase in fertility through this means. And so it's not a surprise as to why the god of the Canaanites would be such a temptation to Israel. And this is why God commanded them to drive these people out, to show them no mercy, to leave no stone unturned. They were to cut down, tear down all their altars and have them burned. But again, Israel didn't fully obey God. And so one of the lessons Judges teaches us is just how easily a person can become desensitized to sin. The Canaanites and their religion looked attractive. And within just one generation, God's people dived headfirst into idolatry. And this is a great warning to us. If we're not careful, we can begin to compromise, whether we're a Christian or not. We can give in to the temptations around us. We can begin to accept the sins of our culture as normal. And we can even begin to participate in them and start looking more like the world than we do as Christ's people. And so here's the thing. God clearly commanded Israel the same thing he commands us, to be separate from the world. We're to be holy just as God is holy. We're not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to love the things the world loves. What we're supposed to do as Christians is we're supposed to look like Christ, act like Christ, and love the things that Christ loves. And as it has been said many times, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, you think of Israel here. Their problem wasn't that they lived in the world, but their problem that we see in the book of Judges is they allowed the world to live inside of them. And it's just like a ship that sinks. Ships don't sink in the ocean because they're in the water. They sink because the water gets inside of the ship. And so Israel had sunk down into the depths of this pagan religion and their practices. And as a result, they joined and participated in the very sins that just a generation ago they would call an abomination. And so that is what's going on in Israel. And then this leads, so that's their sin, their idolatry, their abandoning God, their apostasy. But this next pattern we see is then God responds to it in judgment. So in verse 14, it says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies." And so God has seen their idolatry, and now he's responding in his anger. And we see this all throughout the Bible, but it's important to ask, well, what is God's anger? We understand that God gets angry, but what is God's anger? Well, the first thing is it's not some kind of uncontrolled emotional response, like somehow God's not getting his way. That's not God's anger. God's anger is a controlled, a very composed, a very calculated and determined response to our sin. And one of the most terrifying truths about God when his anger is kindled like it is here against Israel is what it says in verse 14. Notice it says, he gave them over. That is what God does to a people when they're in sin and they do not repent. That's what God does when any person loves their sin and they continue to justify their sin and they keep walking in that direction. God judged Israel by giving them over to their enemies. And this is the same pattern you see all in the Bible. A classic example is Romans chapter 1. We see that God moves in judgment by giving people over to their desires. So in other words, if someone decides that I would rather love myself, like we live in a culture where it's all about me, me-centered, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, right? And we love ourselves and we esteem ourselves and everything's about what I want. Well, if you continue living your life that way, God will give you over to your desires, and that's all you will have is yourself. And that is the judgment of God. That's his anger, and that's how he responds. And so, again, we see God gives Israel over to their enemies, which means he's no longer protecting them. And this leads us to an aspect of God's character that we don't really often think about, or at least we don't say it in these terms. And that's the faithfulness of the anger of God. And we see this in verse 15. Notice it says here, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. You know, so often when we think about the faithfulness of God, we always attach it to the faithfulness of God and as it pertains to God's promises, his promises to save us, his promises to shower grace upon us and to love us and to protect us and to guide us and all the rest. We associate it with the blessings. But here, we see God is also faithful to keep his promises regarding his anger and his judgment. And here's the thing, God had warned them this would happen. This didn't take them by surprise. In fact, we don't have time to go there, but if you want to read Deuteronomy chapter 7, a very insightful chapter, because there God tells them basically everything that's going to happen in the period of Judges if they decide to abandon God and to commit idolatry. He warns them that part of the judgment would be that their children would intermarry and they would worship false gods and bow down to them. And so the book of Judges, in a great way, is that promised judgment that God said. Because again, God is faithful to do both the good and the bad. He's faithful to save, but he's also faithful to condemn and judge. And this is what we see in Scripture. So that's the judgment of God. But this then leads to the next part of the pattern. So there's Israel's sin. There's God's response, his judgment. And then there's the cries for help that lead to God raising up judges. So in verse 16, it says, and the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So in response to the terrible distress that Israel's in, we see that God raises up these characters referred to as judges. And so we have to ask, well, who were they? Because they're key characters all throughout the book. Actually, that's why the book's named Judges. And so, well, who were these judges? Well, the first thing is they weren't, as we might think, is like a courtroom where they decide political disputes. The judges in the book of Judges were military leaders, similar sort of to that of Joshua. They were men and one woman that God raised up to lead Israel to fight back their enemies, to give Israel peace from the plundering they were doing. And so they were military leaders. And just like all the other people that we read about in the Bible, what we're going to see is they were all flawed individuals. They had their own sin. They were not perfect by any means. But God used them as an instrument to respond to the repentance of Israel, to deliver them from their enemies. And despite their many flaws, ultimately these judges were the grace of God to the people of Israel. So he uses the judges to deliver them. He uses them to free them from their enemies and to give them peace. But as we're going to see as we work our way through Judges, every time this peace is short-lived. It doesn't last very long. Once the judge dies, we see that Israel quickly, once again, turns away from God, and they go right back into their idolatry again. Verse 17, we see that yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. So part of this pattern that in Judges is that each of these deliverances only seem to last for about a generation, give or take. And this pattern just keeps repeating. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Another thing, again, being a preview to the book of Judges, we're going to see is that the judges are often described as saving Israel from their enemies. But notice here, the reality is it's the Lord who saved his people by means of the judge. It says the Lord raised up the judges, the Lord was with the judges, and the only reason Israel was being delivered through these judges is for this reason. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. And you know, I've told you this before, one of the blessings, it's not just the privilege to preach God's word, but it's the study. And one thing that really hit me hard was sometimes we say words and we hear them and we read them so often that if we're not careful, they lose how the preciousness of them. And we have a word for what that is, and it's the word grace. That's what that is. God heard their cries, and he was moved in pity. And that's the grace of God. And grace is God's unmerited favor. It's when God gives you the exact thing you don't deserve. Israel doesn't deserve to be saved. Israel doesn't deserve to be delivered. Israel doesn't deserve to have their prayers heard, their cries heard. Israel doesn't deserve anything other than the righteous judgment of God. And the same is true for us. We don't deserve to be delivered from our sin. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve for God to hear our cries for deliverance. Every single one of us in this room, myself included, have all given God countless reasons as to why he should not be moved to pity, but moved to judgment over us. See, the reality is we're a very pitiful people. And if you're reading through the book of Judges, and as we're going through this book together as a church, if at any point you read this and think, wow, how grotesque of sin that these people committed, and how could they do that? For every single time you point a finger at them, point two fingers back at yourself. Because we are a pitiful people. Quoting one of my favorite Puritans, John Flavel, he said, we are a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone ourselves and now lie open to God's justice. You see, our sin, just like Israel's, has invited the wrath of God right to our front doors. And we deserve that. And yet, God's love to and pity for us is such that despite all that we have done to persuade God to condemn us, God is moved to pity. And he responds with grace every time a person cries out to be saved. And how can God do that? How can God give the sinner grace when God's justice demands their condemnation? You ever thought about that? How can God forgive a sinner when his sins cry out that they must be paid for? Well, he could do it because 2,000 years ago, Christ hung on a tree naked, where he bled and died. And on that tree, all the wrath, all the hatred, all the judgment that should fall on me, that should fall on you, that should fall on Israel, that should fall on every single person that draws in breath, it fell upon the spotless, sinless Lamb of God that hung there dying. And when he did die, it satisfied the demands of God's justice so that he could look at you in the face as guilty as you are and say, I am moved to pity. I hear your cries of repentance. Look to my son. If you look to my son, I'll save you. And that is grace. And never forget it. That's the pity and the grace of God, and he even gives it to Israel, who, if we're not careful, will read again and again and think Israel does not deserve any mercy, and yet God continually in this pattern, every generation, it seems like they cry out once again, Lord, forgive us, and he's moved to pity. And so even though the book of Judges is a very dark book, there's much light, because God is a God of grace. Now moving on, verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And so the book of Judges spans a period of about 325 years. And in this period, we see that pattern of sin, judgment, repentance, and deliverance seven times. And each time, Israel would only experience deliverance, again, for a short season. Once the judge who delivered them dies, there's no leader, there's no deliverer. They quickly go right back to living like the world, loving the world, and following all the things of the world. And we see that as we continue through Judges, each successive generation becomes more and more corrupt. Israel goes down a downward spiral of moral depravity. And why is that? Why was Israel so quick to go back to their idolatry? Well, I think for two reasons, and I'll make these short. The first is a desensitization to sin. They became numb to it. Since Israel did not drive out the inhabitants of the land, their sinful way of life became less and less shocking. What the first generation would consider an abomination, Israel now accepts. They see it as normal. They look around and don't think that what the Canaanites are doing are that bad. And so they eventually embrace their way of living and they abandon God altogether. So I think that's the first reason. They become so familiar with the sins of the people that it doesn't bother them anymore. And before long, they accept it as normal and then they even embrace it. The second reason I think Israel was so quick each time to go back to idolatry, even though the text doesn't say, but I think it's obvious, is for a lack of faithful discipleship. A lack of faithful discipleship. God specifically commands parents to disciple their children. And I think what we see in the book of Israel is a previous generation who knew God. I don't think we're prioritizing that. See, parents are to be engaged in teaching our children who God is and what he has done. And those who refuse to obey God in that area are handing their children over to the world. Because here's what we have to face. Someone's going to disciple our kids. They're going to be discipled. They're either going to be discipled by us, by the parents, by Christians, or they're going to be discipled by the world. But make no mistake, they're actively, even now as I speak, being discipled. They're learning, they're forming a worldview, they're forming a way to interpret everything around them, and they're making decisions. And Israel seems to not have taken that seriously. Because again, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 6 and 7 are key to understanding Judges. God clearly commanded them at the beginning that you are to disciple your children. From the rising of the sun to the setting, you're to be teaching them about God, what he has done. You are to do everything you can to faithfully give them a Christian worldview. And Israel clearly failed to do that. And the result is that each new generation was becoming even more depraved than the next. So those two reasons, they became numb to the sin of the people they lived near, and they seem to have failed to disciple the next generation coming up. And then we read in verse 20, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." So there we see that God allowed Israel's enemies to remain in order to test Israel. God wanted to see if they're going to be faithful to him or not. And we see the nations that God left to test them in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath, They were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for their wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. So this testing that God is allowing Israel to go through, it's an opportunity for a generation who does not know God to come to faith in God. Whenever a person experiences great distress, it will either turn them away from God or closer to God. An unbeliever will only cry out to God because they want their suffering to end. And that becomes obvious when after the suffering ends, they go back to their sin. Suffering stops, they return to their sin. But a believer will cry out to God in repentance that leads to salvation. And that becomes obvious because even when the suffering's ended, they remain faithful to God. They do not go back to their sin. And Paul calls this a godly grief. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, "For a godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Any person can rightly say that Israel has what's coming to them. But even in God's judgment, there is grace. God's using the disastrous consequences of their sin to test his people. And again, it doesn't say so, but God always preserves a remnant. So even in the book of Judges, even as dark as it seems, there's always people who are faithful to God who will not bow the knee to Baal. And so God's testing to find out who are truly his. And in summary, to wrap all this up, so this is the preview of the book of Judges. There's a repeated pattern. We see there's sin, there's judgment, there's repentance, and deliverance. And like I said, the book of Judges can seem overwhelmingly dark. And if you haven't read it before, just hang tight, because as we get through these chapters, you're going to see more and more examples of just the darkness of the human heart and the results of it. We're going to see sin and judgment and idolatry. And even though each judge gives a glimmer of hope, it's always short-lived, and it repeats again. And that's because the judges, they can only bring a temporary deliverance. And they have no ability to change a person's heart. And at the end of the day, that's the issue. Israel doesn't need just a strong leader to look to. They need their hearts changed. And having no ability to change their hearts, we see they keep going in this cycle. But the book of Judges does serve to point us to look to a greater deliverer and a greater judge. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final judge who we're told he will return one day. He will judge the living and the dead. But he's also the final deliverer. And Christ has already secured our deliverance once and for all. He lived a righteous life that you and I have never lived. And he died the death that all of us deserve to die. And I think in Judges, what we're going to find is the great comfort isn't in the judges themselves. It's in whom the judges are pointing to. An eternal deliverer. An eternal judge. One that can actually change a person's heart. One that can actually change a person so instead of having sin and then repentance, and then deliverance, and then go back into sin, it'll be they sin, they repent, and they're delivered, period. And that is what Christ offers. And that's the comfort in the book of Judges. God will hear your cries for deliverance, and he will be moved to pity and to save you. And that's our only hope. That's found in the person and work of Christ. And again, I pray as a church, as we go through this book, that again, it's very dark, but the hope is that's where Christ comes in. As we look at these judges and see their failures and see Israel and think what is going to be done, we know that there's a Messiah. There's one who's going to pay for it all. And the same promise that's given to Israel is given to us. If you look upon Jesus Christ in faith and you cry out to God that he saves you, he will be moved to pity and he will deliver you. And so with that, let's go ahead. I'll have you stand and we'll pray. And when I'm done praying, as we move into a time of response, as we do always, we'll sing a song of response. But I want to encourage you, the thing I love about how the Spirit of God works is often, you know, like I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes God can use a single word in a sermon, and it doesn't even have anything to do with what was being preached. But the Spirit will use that in your life to either encourage you, to give you a thankful heart, to convict you, whatever it may be. And so you guys know how God has moved, and I encourage you to pray. Pray while the song's being sung. You can, after I'm done praying, come down here. I would love to pray for you, or maybe you need to come to the altar. But do respond to the Spirit's leading and pray accordingly. So let's bow our heads. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we give so much praise and honor to your name. Lord, we are so much like Israel. And the temptation is to look at them and to look down upon them. It's so easy to point at the sin of others and to, without realizing it, prop ourselves up. But Lord, I pray we'd all be humbled by the fact that there are no saviors in this world. There's no righteous people in this world. There are only lawbreakers, transgressors, and those that deserve your judgment. But even as serious and weighty as that is, the hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you that in him we have a Savior. And so, Father, once again, I pray you'd move in your people, that you'd help them to see Christ and to love what they see. And, Lord, that we would grow even more from one degree of glory to another in our conformity to your will and our desire to serve you. And like C.A. preached this morning, Lord, that we would share the gospel at all costs. And so, Father, may you do this and be glorified as you do it in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.